Joshua chapter 6. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. I have 7 priests carry trumpets of rams, horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, and the priests blowing their trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse. Under the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before them, the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priest who blew the trumpet, and as the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day they got up at daybreak, marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you a city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sound, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to their Lord and destroyed it with the sword, every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, donkeys. Joshua said to the 2 men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her." So the young man who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in the place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who had belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced his solemn oath, "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild this city, Jericho. At the cost of this firstborn son, he will lay its foundation. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land.
Yeah, I think we're done, right? I was thinking, you know, there are some people that can take about 3 hours to retell an hour and a half movie. I'm going to try not to do that one, you know. And actually, when we get to the scripture part, you're going to see I have a 30-second review of the chapter. So hopefully we'll be good. I was explaining before, the hardest part about coming up here and giving a message sometimes is like the first 10 seconds. That's when everything can either fall apart, come into play. You know, it all seems to be predicated on like the first few seconds you come up here. And I wrote this down as the last song was on, and I just wrote the lyrics here. Oh, Lord, there's nothing better than you. And I think we're going to go with that as the theme here for this morning. So as Don just read, and thank you very much for reading that entire chapter, Joshua 6. So the wall falls and the Israelites take Jericho. It's a familiar story, right? And as I like to do, I always, before we get started, I like to recap where we are, right? What happened in the previous chapter, and you know, what's the posture going into today's chapter? And so I'll just read one verse from last week. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. So that's the posture, right? We know that Jericho is protected by the great walls, right? We know that the people are kind of like huddled inside, but we also know that there's a fear, right? They heard the stories. They're aware that Israel is camped outside of them, right? And chapter 6 is where the rest of the scene basically unfolds. So it's a very familiar passage, right? We can recall this idea of Jericho, the wall falls, Israel takes the city, right? So instead of going verse by verse, what I decided to do is give you the whole entire action-packed review, right, in one moment, and then take the rest of the time to kind of ask the question, what do we take away from this, right? So we've all known and heard the story, but what does it mean to me today in 2025, right? How does this relate to what I do at work, how I do when I'm driving, you know, how does life, right, get affected by going through Joshua 6 and learning about Jericho? And to do that, you'll see that we're going to try and draw some analogies, right? And so hopefully it makes sense to you, and we'll do what we can to relate this scripture passage, you know, back to where we are here in 2025. So before we get too much farther, let us pray. God, we thank you for loving us so much that you wrote your own Son into our plan of salvation. Your power and glory will forever be a mystery to us, yet you gave us the concrete evidence of your presence in our lives through the holy written word. Today we'll review just one of your miraculous deeds. You destroyed the walls of Jericho just like you tear down the walls we build today in our own lives. You've already torn down the dividing wall of hostility that spread between us, between you, by submitting to the cross, this enabling the good news of the gospel to be spread. Let your word be spoken today, Lord. You have said, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. And because of this, Lord, we know you are here with us now. Let us praise your name, worship you through our words, as we point to the word, our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen. All right. I was joking with Mason earlier that I took control of the slides myself, so I actually have to remember to flip them now that I have this responsibility. All right, so here it is. I went through this chapter, and because it's familiar, I have a 20 to 30 second recap for you. And so here you go, the fall of Jericho. So recall, in the beginning, we know God already defeated this enemy, yet a command was issued, a command was followed. Israel marched around Jericho, trumpets sounded, the army shouted, and the wall collapsed. Everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed every living thing in it. Rahab and her household was saved. The whole city burned. Silver and gold and precious metals went to the treasury of the Lord's house. And after all of this, Joshua reaffirmed the big ask of God, don't keep anything for yourself unless suffer grave consequences. And then I have a little spoiler alert for you. That didn't go so well for one man, and you'll hear about that next week. All right, so that's what happened. That's the action-packed sequence of events here in Jericho. And so what do we do with this? I think that's the big question here for this morning. So I think to understand why these stories and why we come back to these stories that we know so well, it leads to another question, maybe even a bigger question, which is, why look at the Old Testament, right? Why do we go back and why do we go through these books? And I didn't want to take it upon myself to derive that answer. It seemed a bit presumptuous. So, I asked the internet. It turns out that there seems to be a lot of commonality here. It seems to be a very common theme. And I boiled it down to two that I found quite often, and then a third that I did ask or add myself. And so the first one is, well, the Old Testament, it details the historical record of God's constant presence in the lives of his chosen people. True, right? It's good to look at the Old Testament to understand how all of that came to be. Number two, it lays the groundwork for the story of Jesus Christ by presenting prophecies about his coming, right? When we interrogate the stories of the Old Testament, very often we can see how Christ is present in that story, right? And we can relate it to how the New Testament has presented us with the Messiah. The last thing, and this is my favorite one, it shows how humanity has not really changed much in a few thousand years, right? Go through the Old Testament and think of the list of sins that usually occur, right? There is sins against the family, adultery, murder, right? You think about all of these things that happened in the Old Testament, and you think about the problems of today, and we didn't really develop too many new ways to have sin. You know, some things changed a little bit, but for the most part, you know, humanity, sin, and society pretty consistently, you know, following history. And the Old Testament is a very good record of all of that. So what do we do with this for today, right? Well, we're gonna attempt to connect this story of Jericho to and make some analogies of how I think it fits into the world today. To do that, we're going to kind of draw like a metaphor between Israelites and their obedience, right? And Jericho, we're going to use the metaphor of sin and how that has kind of unfolded. So with that, we'll start. I skipped one. I didn't skip one. I changed the slide. So there it is. I'm looking at my notes and I'm like, no, that's not right. But it is right. It is right. And my beautiful wife made a comment last night on the slides as I was reviewing it. And I said I would change it, which I did. But it didn't reflect in my notebook here. So, all right. So locked doors, right? The analogy comes into play for, the walls that were built by Jericho. And then in verse 1 of chapter 6, we have, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. I think we have to think about this scenario for a little bit of what the Canaanites were doing within these walls, right? Think about what they knew from this verse. We understand that they heard that God parted the Jordan, right? The sea opened, the Israelites walked on dry land. Okay, they knew about this. Secondly, they knew that through the Israelite God, right, the Israelites had already defeated other great armies. Okay, so there is a God and a band of people, right, who apparently can walk through dry land when water is surrounding them, and they conquered other armies already. So what's the natural conclusion from this? Well, and yet they felt safe behind their walls. Right? How silly is that? When you think about the idea of Israelite walking on dry land through water, and yet they've locked themselves behind their walls as a false sense of security. Thinking about that, I think that's kind of how sin works, right? It penetrates into our lives, it finds a home in our thoughts, and it builds a wall around us, separating us from the truth. Right? Jericho had parts of the truth, right? Often which sin uses, but then they've convinced themselves that they somehow are safe behind these walls. Excuse me. So, you know, wall building, you know, dealing with sin, wall building is kind of a fundamental attribute of being hurt. We build walls to isolate ourselves from situations or even people, only to leave ourselves trapped within the wall with our own hurt. Now, the last time, I don't know if you recall, the last time I was up at this podium, I recited some lyrics that describe Jesus as a chain breaker. Well, what we also know about Christ Jesus is that he's an ultimate wall breaker too. And I'll leave you with this on this topic. God didn't let a wall stand in the way of the Israelites, and he doesn't want a wall to stand between you and him either. So the next thing that we're going to talk about is the instruction. Why all the marching? Why all the shouting and everything in between? So verses 3 through 5, we get the instruction that was given to Joshua. March around the city, right? Do it once per day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around 7 times. And at the end of that, you know, blow the horns, shout, and the walls will come down. You kind of do have to ask yourself, why did God give all the complicated instructions here? What's the purpose? What's going on? What's the driving reason here? Well, again, I consulted the internet, and this is what we came up with. So number one, it was a test to see if this generation would follow God's command, right? You know, they spent a lot of time in the wandering. No better way to understand the motivation of what's in someone's heart, but to give them something crazy to do and understand if they are going to follow it, right? So then number two, the other reason is most likely to remind the Israelites that the win came from God and not their own military might. So what's the rationale that screaming at a wall after marching it around it 7 times would knock it down? Interestingly enough, they did find remnants of this wall in the archaeological dig of the site, right? So Jericho exists. It's a real place. You can go there. And they found these artifacts of the wall. And at some points, they were 6 to 7 feet wide at the base, and they elevated up about 15 to 18 feet tall. So what about screaming at this wall or marching around it makes it feel like or seem like it's going to fall? Well, it's absolutely ludicrous, right? It can only happen because of one reason, and it has nothing to do with your military might or anything about yourself. It was God's work. So why the picture of the plane? why the picture of the carabiner? I often listen to other sermons when I'm in the car. Unfortunately, I have a long drive to work. Unfortunately, I tuned in after this particular pastor was announced. And so I did not get the pastor's name, but I remember the story quite well. Let me do my best of retelling this story, and I hope you'll find the connection to be self-evident. So it starts like this. A man enters a plane, preparing for a long flight, gets settled inside the plane. Everything kind of goes normal. Plane takes off. All seems good. If you've flown for a while, you always get to that point where you can feel the aircraft level off. Eventually, the captain comes on, says, "We met cruising altitude, sit back, I got it, all is good." And at that moment, right, a loud explosion occurred. Everyone started looking through the window where the noise came from, and they saw that the turbine was no longer there, and that wing was engulfed in flames. Panic ensued. The whole entire cabin starts going crazy. And somehow, through divine intervention, the stewardess was able to get everyone back into their seats, get the seatbelts on, and started handing out a carabiner, right? Simple clip, right? If you've ever seen them, it's like a hook, and you clip on. Now, as soon as she's started to describe what to do with this carabiner, another explosion was heard. And now we notice that the other wing is now also on fire. Flight is completely turbulent, really bad situation. And the stewardess, again, holding up the carabiner, says, "Look, this is proven technology, right? You got to take that carabiner, right? Hook on this little rope that we've also given it to you, right? Take the rope, put it in your seatbelt. Now, take that carabiner, look under your seat. You'll find a steel cable under there, right? Take the carabiner and clip it onto the cable." Why would that have anything to do with anything, right? So anyway, you can see this man's looking around now, and he's like, well, it's proven technology, right? So he clips on, right? He looks around. Everyone else is kind of like freaking out, holding this carabiner. How is this carabiner clipping onto this little cable going to do anything, right? Again, the stewardess reaffirms, this is proven technology. Please, just clip this onto the cable below your seat. At this point, both rings rip off the aircraft, and you are in a deep dive, not a good situation. And at that moment, the top of the fuselage opens up. And what appears is this massive array of parachutes. And the next thing this gentleman knows as he's retelling the story is that he's looking down at the plane engulfed in fire going down below him, and he still sees people, in some of the seats. And he looks up, and all he sees is this one carabiner hooked to a cable that tied it to the rest of the parachutes. So it seemed ridiculous that hooking that carabiner onto this cable. Now, of course, this is obviously a fictional story, right? But it just seems improbable that this little clip, right, hooking to a cable that doesn't seem to be connected to anything under your seat could have the ability to save you. But in the story, that is the clip that tied his seat to the parachute, right? And that's, I thought it was a powerful statement. And it ties back to this story that we have today. How could marching around the wall and shouting at it knock it down? Well, it couldn't, right? And likely a carabiner on some mysterious steel cable in your seat, that's probably not going to save you either in reality, right? But faith in Christ Jesus will. And sometimes, holding that carabiner in her hand, our faith is just that simple, right? Have faith in Christ and you will be saved, Just clip it onto the cable and you're going to do fine. So the next thing that strikes us as strange about this story about Jericho is the idea that, well, they had to kill everything in it. Nothing was to survive. And, you know, it's like, kind of like the first thing that comes out of these types of stories is the first thing that people talk about. But like, how can God be a loving God and yet give this command to destroy every living thing? And he even says in the scripture here, to the point of men, women, children, and livestock. So, why? That is the question. Why did God demand that the Israelites destroy, I'm going to use the word almost, everyone and everything in Jericho? Well, what we read about Jericho and the Canaanites at the time is that this was actually carrying out a severe judgment against the wickedness of the people. So there were like children sacrifices happening. There were other very evil things happening in Jericho that, you know, that type of practice just spoke to the wickedness and the evil practices and intense idolatry of the community. But I want to take, compare two words at this point. We hear this and we kind of think about this word anger, right? And then on the other side of it, we think about the idea of enacting justice. And what really separates these things? Well, I think it's one word, and that's restraint, right? Often when people are acting out in anger, they lack restraint. I think we probably all experienced this when our attitude goes from thinking normally to thinking in anger, right? Nothing else seems to matter except fueling that anger, right? And driving it, you know, to whatever the anger is, success. But here what we find is that the Israelites didn't go into the situation in anger. They went to it in restraint. They went into it, they did not kill everyone, but they purposely sought out Rahab. This is the person who helped them previously, and a promise was made. So this promise was that her and her household were not to be harmed. And in fact, that's what we find out. In the midst of all of the chaos, in the midst of all of the battle, after the wall has fallen, Israelites went to that home and got them out safely. So they showed restraint, right? They had a high-value target, if you watch those types of movies, right? And they pointedly went and got her and her family and got them out. This type of restraint is what I believe separates their acts from anger, right? And moves it really towards enacting the justice that God had disclosed to them. So in the end, though, and this is the last point that I want to make, this actually wraps right back around to the beginning of the chapter. So in verse 2, what was said is that, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men.'" We have to remember that although the Israelites had faith, they were still staring up the cliff of a mountain. So the geography of Jericho is just that. It's a deep slope that goes upwards. And the wall was really more like a series of walls. So when the Israelites were at the bottom of this hill, it probably did look like, you know, the scenario of a mountain climber, you know, staring up at the peak and thinking, how am I going to get there, you know? But God reassured Joshua and he said, "No, I have already delivered Jericho into your hands. You only have one thing to do, be obedient," right? And I think it's important for us to realize that Christians today, we're also in a battle. But More importantly, the understanding that our battle today is still being fought, we also need to remember that we too are battling a defeated enemy. Realize that every encounter that Jesus had with an evil possession, with a demon, even to the point of a legion of demons, right? What was the first reaction from that demon? It was fear. It was scared. It saw Christ and knew that it had no power in that situation. None. In fact, in many cases, it begged Christ to just leave. Like, can't even have Christ Jesus in its presence, right? That is the defeated enemy that we still battle today. The unfortunate truth is that while Satan has been given free realm, the only real power he gets is from us. The only real power he has is when we do his will.